I invite you to turn with me again to Acts chapter 2 this morning. Acts chapter 2, or if you have the digital tools, it'll be loaded in there for you. I've had several conversations over the past, especially this week, and it's amazing how some of these conversations happen while I'm working on sermons sometimes. My family and I are supposed to be joining together next weekend in New Mexico to celebrate my brother's life. And I was talking with an old high school friend from my youth group in New Mexico, and just some of the back and forth. And it was just constantly a reminder that we as a church are not alone, that we do life together. But at the same time, we look around us in this world, especially in America, and we see some things that are very different, very distant from that. In fact, I was looking, and according to a recent study, over one in three, so it's actually 36% of Americans are enduring and going through ongoing feelings of loneliness, isolation, a longing to love and to be loved. These people recognize, even in the midst of it, that something is missing personally and relationally, that they have needs in their life and no one to come alongside them, that they have hurts to share and no one to listen to them, but also that they have love to give and no one to receive it. And many recognize that they're missing a core group in their life that's intimate relationships, especially spiritually. They're missing that group that helps them nurture them toward things of God. And I want to declare, God never intended it to be that way. We were never intended to go through life alone. And so that's part of the reason we're talking this week in continuation of that we are the church. Because I see a church and a vision for our church that when the church service is over, you stay in the room. I see a church where when we've been out eating together and the check is paid, we stay at the table. And I envision a community that when the tears stop flowing, we keep on hugging. The reason I say that is because I even look back to the Old Testament and the very beginning of God's story and man in Genesis 1:1. We find at the very beginning, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he said, let there be light, and the light was good, and he created day, and he created night. He created land, and he created water. And he said, it's good. And then God created the stars and the plants and the fish and the birds. I'm still trying to figure out why he created gnats and mosquitoes. But throughout it all, he said it was good. Then it says in verse 26, then God said, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness. And it's okay. And it's good for us to wonder, well, why did God create mankind? He didn't create us because we were lonely, or he was lonely. God created us because he is love. And love requires not just risk, but recipient. Love isn't just what he does, it is who he is. He is love, and he created us to know him, to love and to be loved by him. He created you for relationship with himself and with each other. And yet in the midst of his creation, and he's declared all these things that it was good, and he gets to mankind and he declares it is very good. And yet in the midst of that, right after that, we find he declares, well, something's not so good. Because he recognizes that Adam has no one to celebrate with. He has no one to cry with. No one to laugh with. No one to enjoy the blessings of the garden with. And so God declares, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper who is just right for him. So God in his love creates us to be in relationship with him and with each other. Which is why when in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and Jesus is teaching, and someone comes to it and asks, well, you've got all these rules that our religion and relationship with God is about apart, so what's the greatest one? And Jesus knows what's going on, and he answers very wisely as he declares, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And second, it is this, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments, relationship with God and relationship with each other. And so when we jump to the story in Acts of the early church, we find these followers of Christ. They've watched him die on the cross. They've encountered him together in as he's been risen from the dead. And now they're gathered together in this room, and they're trying to figure out what's next, and they're scared, and they're excited, and they're wondering what's next, and the Holy Spirit comes on them together. And they embrace the reality that this community was an essential part of their spiritual journey. In fact, Acts chapter 2 shows us something incredibly powerful. It's in verse 46, it says that they didn't just meet on Sunday morning at a certain time. You know, and they didn't just meet on that Sunday morning when they weren't too tired from having fun the night before. Or they didn't just meet on Sunday morning when, you know, well, the weather wasn't too nice to just go out and enjoy being outside. And they didn't just meet on Sunday morning when the weather wasn't so good and I didn't want to get out. And they didn't just meet on Sunday morning when they said, well, family's coming on or the game's going to be on. And, you know, we just want to declare, well, I'm tired. Let's just skip church. We'll watch it online at some point. No, they didn't just get together once a week when they maybe felt like it. They knew they needed each other. It says that every day they came together in the temple courts and they broke bread in their houses with other people. They had glad and sincere hearts and they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day, these crazy Jesus followers got together. And it was so much more than physical proximity. It was emotional unity as they met together because they needed each other and they understood that to go forward spiritually in their relationship with God, they needed to be together to challenge one another and to move forward together. And we'll say, well, it's harder today. And yet, I look back in Scripture And there's this spiritual battle going on where people are not figuratively, they're not just getting their feelings hurt, they are being physically tortured for their faith. They're being persecuted. And they know as well that people are getting sick and they need prayer, so they come together. And there were people who were hurting and needed each other, and they didn't want to go alone without having somebody to be alongside them, to love them. And so united together to share the word of God and to lift one another up and to be strengthened to be the body of Christ in a dark and broken world, they understood they needed to be together to be light. So they went with glad and sincere hearts, because they understood something that I think sometimes we've forgotten. They understood that they desperately needed each other, and they knew it. And yet I fear that many believers today have forgotten that fact. They knew that they couldn't be spiritually strong, victorious, and drawing closer to God and having strength to be the light in a world without being connected to a family of God. And it's no different today. And yet, so many of us have forgotten it. It's been interesting to watch, and I'm part of this generation and part of the church that I see this. One mental health expert said, today most people are intentionally seeking autonomy and independence because it's the American way. We declare, well, I don't have to rely on anyone. And so we have learned and kind of taught, unfortunately, for us to design a life without the risk of intimacy or the hassles of relationship. And so we just observe life. We observe friends on social media as we seek to have friends without real intimate connection and interaction. You know, we're learning how to design a life where I say, well, I'm going to work from home, I'm going to shop online, I'm going to bank online, I'm going to have my friends online, and I'm going to watch sermons occasionally online. And what this expert ends up saying is that people are intentionally pursuing a life that destroys their mental health and robs them of real joy and lasting fulfillment, because God designed us to be together. But that's the goal, that I don't have to worry about all those other things. And they're intentionally pursuing a life that's counterproductive to the things that matter most. And God never designed it to be that way. In fact, here's an observation about most of the world around us's relational economy. And I admit, it's kind of generalized. It's not with everybody. I get that. But what? Listen and sound. See if this sounds familiar in how many people express love today. And I will readily admit that I'm guilty of it. Okay. So someone's going through a difficult time. Maybe there has been a significant loss in their family. And I think of when people lose a spouse. And they'll be overwhelmed. And if we're on social media, we post something about it with a picture or something in that line. And all of a sudden, all the comments start rolling in. Well, we're praying for you. We love you. We're sorry. And that's where it stops. And maybe we'll send flowers or we'll send a text. And some will do this really odd thing of actually using a phone to call somebody. And yet what I notice is very few show up physically, in person. And that's how we've normalized showing love. In almost every interaction, it's void of personal voice and, more importantly, personal presence. And yet when I look around and I think about it, just constantly reminded, especially even like Lenny was talking this morning, when I see the church gathered and I see the people interacting, it reminds us God never intended it for us to be alone. And that's why I tell you, I have a vision for a church that when the service is over, you stick around and you catch up and you support one another. I have a vision that when we're out together and the check is paid, we stay at the table and share life. And when the tears stop flowing, we just keep on hugging. And that will never happen by accident. And that's why I believe that God wants us to all have is this community. We need community like that. We need the church to be the church in that way. Because it sets itself apart, especially in this disconnected world. And I know, and I have heard great stories about the TLC groups that we had here at one point, that they were just that. And some are still going. And I recognize at the same time that not every group was perfect, because these groups will never be perfect because they're people. And so when I talk about a group and getting together on a regular basis and encouraging each other in life and in the spiritual things of life and relationship and supporting one another when we're sick or when we're hurting or other things, I understand that there's going to be awkward moments, that some will say, well, I'm an introvert and that sounds horrible to have to be with people. Or there's some weird people out there. Well, yeah. And you may be one of them. I know I am. That's part of being a family. Is there's awkward moments. It's part of being involved in one another's lives. Life is often hard. It's also messy. But being together is always necessary and important. And it can be a God-honoring part of our lives, and it should be a God-honoring part, getting together. And so I'm going to push you a little bit and tell you that we really need this in our lives. There should be three things that happen when in what I call a Jesus-honoring group. The first thing is it's going to be a gathering of grace. A paraphrased version of Philippians 1:7 says, from Paul, says, "You have a permanent place in my heart. You've remained partners with me in the wonderful grace of God." Anytime we get together focusing on Christ with other broken people, what we'll find is it's a safe place to belong and a safe place to believe and a safe place to come, because it's a gathering of grace. Because here's the thing, as you enter into that group, recognize that you enter in with your own version of something that's going on. We all do. And yet, we welcome one another there. You're welcome with questions, you're welcome with doubts, you're welcome with hurts, you're welcome with your addictions, you're welcome with your baggage, because everyone else has been there and is broken too in some way. And that's why it's a gathering of grace. But it's also a gathering of healing. You know, I don't know everything that's going on in your life, but there are times in all of our lives where we need to heal. And we carry grief, we carry struggle with us, we carry hurt. And I recognize that we go to God understanding that He can heal anything. But one of the ways that God helps bring healing is through His people. When we confess our needs and our hurts to others, we find there's healing in community. James 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you might be healed." You come into a gathering of grace and you find a place of healing. You pray for one another and God shows His love for you and He meets your needs and He heals you through others. But we can't forget this, that when we gather, it's also a gathering of mission. It's more than just entertainment. It's more than just fun, even though that happens a lot. We have a divine purpose and a divine calling from God. Remember back in Acts chapter 2, it says that every day these people, they needed each other, that they continued to meet together, that they ate with glad and sincere hearts. They praised God and enjoyed the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number those who were being saved daily. This wasn't just some kind of group where it's, you know, well, it's us four and no more. We're good. We got us. They understood that this was a community that was so in love with Jesus, and they cared for one another, and they held on to each other, and they pushed each other forward in what they understood Jesus was teaching, and the people around them saw the difference in that group of people. The light that they were sharing and showing. And they wanted that. And that the Lord added daily those that became a part of it. We are all called to be missional in what we do. In fact, if you look at the New Testament and do a quick search, there are 59 different one another passages. You're welcome that I am only going to cover five. Recognizing that they have a very missional aspect today. They show us what we're called to do as the body of Christ. First comes from Galatians 5:13, and I'm going to go through these quickly. It instructs us that we are called to serve one another. I'm not going to define what that looks like, but we are called to serve one another. Secondly, Hebrews 13:2 tells us that we're called to show hospitality to one another. Now that one I feel like I need to explain a little bit more. Because Christian hospitality is not just entertaining. It's not just about the addition of some religious aspect to entertaining. Biblical hospitality is about honoring God in obeying His command to contribute to the needs of the saints and to seek to show hospitality, as is found in Romans chapter 12. The distinctive aspect of Christian hospitality is the guests. As we extend invitations to strangers as well as friends. And we seek not only to deepen fellowship, but also to draw people into an understanding of the light of Christian community. That we're here for one another. That we pray for one another. That we see sin in you and we don't say, well, you do you. But we understand that there's a better way. And so we encourage one another to grow more and more into a Christ-like person. Ephesians 4:32 reminds us that we're called to be kind to one another. In a world filled with hate and division, I need some kindness, and I need to show some kindness. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 instructs us that we're called to encourage one another. Anybody need some encouragement once in a while? Or is it just me? Anybody want to give some encouragement? Because we're called to encourage one another, it says, as long as it is called today. It's your mission. And we recognize that the person sitting next to you right now may need your encouragement today. And yes, that may be your spouse. It may be somebody that you don't even know. But you never know if you just run out the door. But Galatians 6:2 also reminds us that we're to carry one another's burdens. Because we all need help at one time or another. We recognize that God never intended it to be the way it is right now in most of our world. And so for each of us, we take a step of faith. And I want to encourage you, well, I don't know a group that really fits who I'd want to be. That means you get the opportunity to help start one. That we gather together, you get another friend and you say, hey, we're going to just start inviting some people. Whether you meet at the coffee shop, the truck corral, inland, in the Nazarene little section. I hear it's called the Annex. In your home. If you need a place, we'll find a room here. But we get together and we take a step of faith and we get out of our little world and we love someone else as God loves us. And then when we see someone hurting, someone who's in need, we don't just leave a comment. We don't just send a text. Maybe we pick up the phone and call them. Or even better yet, we show up. And we give them a hug. And when the tears stop flowing, we keep on hugging. And I recognize some of you do this very well. But I recognize that all of us need to do it better. Because who are we? We're the church. We don't just go to church. We are the church. We're the body of Christ. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. We are the bearers of the good news of hope and salvation. We are the feet that bring the story of the gospel to others. And what do we do? How we show love to the least of these? We actually do it unto Christ. We are the church. This is how we love. And so, yes, I have a vision for a church that when the service is over, we stick around. And when the check is paid, we stay at the table. We invite one another into our homes. And when one's going through things and the tears stop flowing, we just keep on hugging because we are the church.